Beloved congregation, this morning we had the privilege of not only hearing the Word of God, but we had the privilege of witnessing the Word of God. As I already pointed out this morning, the institution of the sacraments is God's gracious for His children, whereby He comes down so low and comes down so near to them, in order that by means of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, in this case this morning the Lord's Supper, to visibly reaffirm the essential truths of the gospel. And tonight we are here in an hour of reflection. Because congregation, what transpires whenever the Lord's Supper is administered is most extraordinary. We tried to point it out to you this morning, the amazing wonder expressed in the words of David when he said that He has made with me an everlasting covenant. That extraordinary reality that He, the eternal triune God, has found a way in which He can bring sinners, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, can bring them into an everlasting love relationship with Himself through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really, by means of the sacraments, God, as it were, wants to underscore His Word. By means of the sacraments, God, as it were, says to His people, "It is really true, my people. That which I declare in my Word is really, really true. You can rely upon it. You can rest in it." And so in that way we could say that by means of the Lord's Supper, God, as it were, underscores all the promises of His precious Word, reassuring His children that all of those promises that we find from Genesis to Revelation, that we can trust in them, that they are absolutely certain. With God's help, I want on that in this. So you can find our text in the 20th verse of 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And there we read God's word in our text, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And so I want to speak tonight about the certainty of all of God's promises. That's exactly what our text tells us. And I want to do something very unique. Rather than preaching to you an entire sermon about the theology of God's promises, and I will say something about that, I actually want to focus on a selection of God's promises. So first of all, those promises that pertain to the redemption of His children. Promises that were signified and sealed in this morning hour. Secondly, promises regarding the pilgrim's journey of God's children. Promises that pertain to this present life. And thirdly, those promises that pertain to the future of God's children. Three groups of promises. And of course, all I can do is make a selection of the many, many promises that are in the Word of God. I read one commentator this afternoon, and whether it's accurate or not, but he claimed that there are at least 10,000 promises in the Word of God. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. What he simply meant to say, that God's promises are interwoven through His Word everywhere. It begins already in Genesis. And so, boys and girls, if I would ask you, what is the very first promise we find in the Bible? What would you answer me? Hopefully, you would be able to answer Genesis 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve had fallen, God Himself proclaims the very first gospel promise to trembling parents who sought to hide from God after they had broken their covenant with Him And God promised them there the Savior. And out of that promise, all the other promises, as it were, flow from Genesis to Revelation. And our text says that all of those promises of God, all of them in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Vision that prompted the Apostle Paul to write these words was rather remarkable. It shows us how the apostle was very, very sensitive to all that happened to him. Man who saw God's hand in everything. And so what was happening? He realized, he got word that in the congregation of Corinth, where he had labored, and you know, of course, that initially Paul trembled to think that he had to preach the gospel in Corinth, an exceedingly wicked, morally corrupt city. And yet God, Christ revealed to him that he had much people in that city. And so as a result of Paul's ministry among the Corinthians, congregation came into existence. And yet a congregation that was in many ways very, very weak and needed much instruction. And so Paul wrote them the first epistle to the Corinthians. When he sits down to write the second epistle to the Corinthians, he is well aware of the fact that there are false teachers roaming around the people of Corinth, that there are teachers who are actually trying to discredit him and to discredit his message and to discredit his ministry. And they use this occasion is that according to these false teachers, Paul was a man who did not keep his word, because Paul had promised that he would visit them for the second time. He would come back to them to give them a second benefit, to give them another blessing through the ministry of the gospel. But for some reason in God's providence, he was hindered in doing so. And now these false teachers were saying to the people of Corinth, do you put any stock in this man? Do you put any stock in his preaching? He says one thing and he does another. He says yea, but really he means nay. And then Paul, of course, he responds to that. If you read with me, if you have your Bibles open, let me begin at verse 15. At verse 15. He says, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit. And all commentators agree that he's simply saying, I want to come to you for the second time. I want to bestow on you an additional blessing, just like I was able to do when I came to you the first time. And he says, to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So his plan was to stop in Corinth on the way to Macedonia and to stop there again on the way back. And for some reason, that did not happen. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? In other words, was I being fickle about all of this? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, yea. In other words, he's saying, do you really think that I had some carnal reasons, that I had some fleshly reasons why I did not come to you the second time? And of course he said, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. In other words, he said, I am not a man who says yes one moment and no another moment. But he says, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, which is the same person as Silas, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. So here we see why the Apostle Paul is dealing with this, why he is defending himself. Because he understood very well what those false teachers were doing. He realized that by undermining and questioning his credibility as a preacher of the gospel, they were ultimately undermining the gospel itself. And so it wasn't just his credibility that was at stake. It was the credibility of God himself. It was the credibility of Christ. And he refers to Christ here as God's yea to sinners. To put it very simply, is that when Christ is preached, God proclaims his yea to fallen sinners. When Christ is preached, God proclaims glad tidings to fallen sinners. Tidings that whoever believes in his only begotten Son will not perish, but have eternal life. And from there, he then moves on to verse 20, our text. And so he uses this negative event, this slanderous accusation that he was not a man of his word, he uses that as an opportunity to proclaim a very profound truth about the word of God. For, he says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So very simply put, boys and girls, what Paul is saying, you can trust the gospel. You can trust the word of God. You can trust the promises of the word of God. It's remarkable that the Apostle Paul here summarizes the entire message of the scriptures. He summarizes the gospel in terms of the promises of the word of God. And congregation, as we will see from this text, the promises of God are a very special and a very precious component of the word of God. So let me ask you a simple question. Let me ask a question of our boys and girls, of our children, our young people. If someone you trust, maybe a parent or a relative, grandparent, if someone promises something to you, do you take them at their word? Do you expect them to keep their promise? Do you think that they would at all be offended if you would remind them of that promise? I don't think any parent would be offended if a child came to him and said, Daddy, you promised to do this with me. You promised to go out with me. You promised to engage in a given activity with me. You promised to take me out. Children do this because they believe what their parents said. And so the reason they come to their father is because they know they trust their father. They trust him. They trust what he says. A congregation, if that's true at the human level, if we take people at their word, if we expect people to keep their promises, and we know, of course, sadly, that because we live in a fallen world, that men by nature are liars, that many people make promises they do not keep, that many people do not honor the vows they make, for instance, when they get married, or when they present their children for baptism, or when they make a public confession of faith. We know that politicians are famous for lying. They're famous for making empty promises. So we are inclined, when a politician promises us something, we are very inclined not to believe them because they have a track record of not doing what they say. But the Apostle Paul is saying, so it is not with God. Paul is saying, do you realize what these promises of the scriptures are? Do you realize where these promises come from? Do you realize who it is that makes those promises? In verse 18 he says, God is true. Oh, congregation, God has scattered promises all through his word for one reason only, to encourage us to come to him, to encourage us to take hold of his word. Congregation, I've said this before, God is a God who loves to be reminded of his own word. This morning we read it, do as thou hast said. We read it from 2 Samuel 7. And we read so many times also when we read the prayer of the saints in Scripture, we realize that they take hold of God. They remind them of his own word. And God delights to be reminded of it. He loves to be reminded of his own word. So the whole idea that we may not go to the promises of God's word, that we may not take hold of congregation, that whole notion comes straight from hell. The idea that you can steal God's promises comes straight from hell. It's an invention of Satan himself. Now, is it not true that there are people who use God's promises inappropriately? Yes, of course there are. For instance, let me give you an example. The well-known words of Romans 8:28, that all things must work together for good. It's remarkable. People throughout society seem to know these words. And even the ungodly, when they encounter difficult circumstances, they will encourage themselves and say, well, guess what? All things will work together for good. Of course, they have no right to lay claim to that promise, because that promise has a specific address label. All things will work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. So there is the possibility that someone may appropriate a promise to themselves to which they have. But all the promises in Scripture that are addressed to the children of God, all of those promises, Paul says, all of them are yea and amen in Christ. As a matter of fact, I would like to go so far to say that in the promises, God really opens his heart to his people. He really lets us know what lives in his heart. He communicates how very much he desires to be known by his people and to be trusted by his people. That's why the Lord's Supper is one of the ways in which God wants to reassure his children. You can trust me. You can trust my word. You can trust all of my promises, which are yea and amen in Christ. Calvin says it beautifully. He says the promises are testimonies of God's fatherly kindness towards us. So in the promises, God, as the heavenly father of his children, he, as it were, reaches out and says to his child, come, my child, take hold of my word. Take hold of my promises. You can trust me. My promises are absolutely sure in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have, of course, the explanation as to why God will always keep his promises. Because does that mean that as believers, we are always worthy that God would fulfill those promises? By no means. If it depended on us, then God would not be able to honor his promises. But why is it that he gives us this absolute guarantee, also by means of this text, that his promises will always be true, that his promises can always be trusted, can always be relied upon, is because ultimately, all of God's promises are connected to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is, after all, the living Word of God. Congregation, this is so important. I've said this many times, but let me say it again. This book is about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, this written word, this is the written word. The written word is about the living word. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. That's why all that is in the Bible is ultimately connected to him. That's why all the promises in the Bible are all connected to him, as Paul here tells them. They are yea and amen in Christ. And that's why God can keep his word. Because ultimately, when he honors his promises, he is honoring his own son. And as the father, he cannot deny his son. He loves his son. And so God always views his written word, always in terms of his son, the living word. And therefore, the fulfillment of God's promises is absolutely certain and is absolutely guaranteed. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises. All those promises about his coming, they were all fulfilled by him. But do you realize, congregation, that therefore the cross of Calvary was unavoidable for him? Those promises demanded his sacrifice in the fullness of time. And there lies the secret, you see. It's because of what he did on the cross. Why is it that God could say to you this morning, my dear people, consider my word, consider my promises, be encouraged by my word, take hold of my word? Why could God say that so freely to you this morning? He could say that so freely because of what that table represents. He could say to you, on the basis of my son, on the basis of his sacrifice, with which I am infinitely well pleased, on the basis of that sacrifice, I am your God and you are my people. On the basis of that sacrifice, I will honor all the promises of my word. They are all yea and amen in Christ. Look at some of those promises. I need to move on because I promised you I would deal with some specific promises. So let me begin by a few promises that pertain to the redemption of God's people. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Dear believer, that's what God promised you this morning. He promised you this morning that as surely as you saw that broken bread and you drank that wine, so sure it is that all who have believed in God's Son, all who have taken refuge to him, all who have believed in him, that their sins are blotted out for his own namesake. And that God will not remember your sins. Your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. You can bank on that promise. That promise is yea and amen in Christ. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are Jesus. Wonderful promise. No condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So how do you know whether you are in Christ Jesus? How do you know whether you are, congregation? Those that are in Christ are drawn to Christ. Those that are in Christ see everything in him. For those who are in Christ, Christ is precious. Christ is altogether lovely. Those who are in Christ cannot live without Christ. Those who are in Christ desire to follow him in the pathway of obedience. Those who are in Christ, for them, this Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, is so very, very precious. My dear friend, if Christ is precious to your soul, if he is the altogether lovely, and I may say to you with the authority of God's word, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We deserve condemnation, and yet no condemnation. That's why we need the Lord's Supper. It is almost too good to be true. That's why we need to be reminded time and again. That's why God stoops so low, so that we begin to understand what he has provided for his children in Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, God is saying in that precious promise that on the basis of the finished work of Christ, not only are we reconciled to him, God is saying, on the basis of that finished work, I bring you into my family. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. It all fits together, does it not? The God who blots out your sins for Christ's sake. The God who will not condemn you for Christ's sake. The God who promises to be a father unto you. That God declares that, also by means of the Lord's Supper, you are accepted in my sight. Accepted in my sight for the sake of my Son and for the sake of his finished work. This is a sample. There are many more. These promises are reaffirmed. All of these promises that pertain to all the benefits of redemption, all of those promises are yea and amen in Christ. Secondly, we will look at a selection of promises that pertain to the pilgrim's journey of God's children. And by that, of course, I mean what they experience during this lifetime. Just like the people of Israel had to journey through the wilderness to get to the promised land, so God's children are on a journey from the Egypt of sin until they finally arrive in the heavenly Canaan. And so three groups of promises I want to briefly highlight. First of all, those that reassure God's children that all things will work together for our good. Secondly, that your heavenly Father will never leave you nor forsake you. And thirdly, that he will provide for all of your temporal needs, that your bread and your water will be sure. All things work together for good. We already briefly considered that passage from Romans 8:28. And then, of course, what does that mean? All things work together for good. You've heard many sermons about this. And so in the context, the next verse says, because we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what that means is that all things in the life of the believer, all things that happen to us, all of our trials, all of our afflictions, all of our cross providences, all these things must work together for our good, for our spiritual good, so that thereby we will grow spiritually, die to ourselves, and become increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. What a comfort that promise is, especially when we face difficult circumstances. To know that even when God leads me through deep ways, that whatever is happening to me is ultimately going to work together for your good. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So in other words, God is promising his people when I bring affliction in your life, when I chasten you, that's not pleasant. Affliction is not pleasant. But I promise you, you will benefit from it. It will afterwards, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. These promises are yea and amen in Christ. But as our Heavenly Father, He will also never leave us nor forsake us. He says that very explicitly in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That language, we've preached on that before, is so strong. It is as if God is saying, I will never, absolutely never, never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Why is that so precious? Well, there can be those moments. There can be those difficult moments, those trying moments, where it seems as if God has forsaken us. And where the devil will whisper in our ears, as we saw last Sunday, where is now your God? And how precious it is then to be reminded of these words, that even though we may not feel His support at the moment, yet we have the warranty from His word that He will never, never leave us, and He will never forsake us. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise that is. Again, this promise says to God's children, God will never abandon you. When God begins a good work, He will finish it. For Him, there are no unfinished projects. He will never forsake the work of His own hands. We confess that every Lord's Day at the beginning of the service. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. And again, the Lord reminded you, dear people, the reason He can be your God and you can be His people, the reason He can dwell among His people, is for the sake of that sacrifice on the cross. It's for the sake of the finished work of His only begotten Son. Therefore, even when we stumble, even when we fail, even when at times we fall flat on our faces, God will never abandon us. He will never forsake us, as we see in the history of Israel. And He does it not for your sake, but He does it for His own name's sake. He does it for Christ's sake. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the Lord's Supper reassures you, dear believer, that in Christ, God is for you. And if God is for you, who can then be against you? Years ago, my father visited Nigeria. And one day he saw an old vehicle driving by with a huge sign on it. He never forgot it. And it said, God plus one is always the majority. That's exactly what this is saying. If God be for us. And God wants you to know, dear believer, even though you find it sometimes hard to believe, especially when you consider yourself, when we can be so deeply discouraged about who we are and remain. But we have to say with David, though my house be not so, yet, nevertheless, God is saying, for my son's sake, for my name's sake, for Christ's sake, I am not against you, but I am for you. All of these promises are yea and amen in Christ. Christ, reverently speaking, congregation, Christ is God's warranty. Christ is the warranty of all of God's promises. Therefore, those promises cannot fail. They are yea and they are amen. But also, not only will our Heavenly Father never leave or forsake us, He will also provide for all of your temporal needs, for your bread and for your water, for the everyday things of life. Matthew 6, Christ is saying, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And then comes these beautiful words. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knows about your daily needs. He knows what you need to get through this world. He knows that you need daily bread. He knows that you need shelter. He knows you need clothing. Christ is saying, don't be like the Gentiles. The Gentiles are anxious about all these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Don't be like them. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Psalm 34, verse 9. There is no want to them that fear him. What a beautiful statement. There is no want to them that fear him. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Do you know of a true earthly father who truly loves his children, who is not absolutely committed to the well-being of his children? Fortunately, we live in a land of extraordinary prosperity. But there are many, many fathers in the world who have to struggle every day to just provide the basics for their children. But they will. They will work two or three jobs just to make sure that the needs of their children are met. And congregation, if an earthly father does that, dear people of God, will not your heavenly Father then care for your need? That's the beauty of it. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he said, pray in this way, our Father, which art in heaven. To stir up, as the Heidelberg Catechism says so beautifully, to stir up in us right away this childlike confidence. Earthly fathers cannot always provide for their children. Earthly fathers have limited resources. But dear people of God, your heavenly Father has unlimited resources. He is the God of heaven and earth. And therefore, David could say, as long as I've lived, I have never yet seen the righteous forsaken. All of these promises that pertain to this life, that all things will work together for good, that your heavenly Father will never forsake you, that he will provide for all of your temporal needs, all of those promises are absolutely guaranteed in Christ. They are yea and amen in Christ. That's why our Puritan forefathers and our Dutch forefathers were so fond of encouraging God's children to go to Scripture and to find a specific promise that relates to your circumstances. If you have the Christian's Reasonable Service, Wilhelm de Brakel devotes an entire chapter to how to make use of the promises. That's precisely what God wants you to do. That's exactly his desire and his delight. And then finally, a selection of promises that pertain to the future of God's children. There are three categories of promises, three categories that pertain to that. First of all, will receive an inheritance that has been reserved for us in heaven. In other words, the Lord's Supper is a preview of that which is to come. It's a preview of the marriage supper of Him. Secondly, that all tears will be wiped away. All that pertains to this life will be banished forever. And most importantly, that the day is coming that we will see Jesus and be like Jesus. I don't have that much time, so let me just select one promise out of each of those categories. First of all, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it comes, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Dear believer, there was a place for you at the Lord's table this morning. But this promise is saying that the exalted Christ, your exalted Savior, is holding your reservation in heaven. A reservation that has your name on it. A reservation that cannot possibly be canceled. All tears will be wiped from your eyes. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Oh, what a blessed future awaits the people of God. There's a day coming. The Lord's Supper is reassuring you of that. There's a day coming. We will be done with all of this. We will be delivered from the body of this death. We'll be delivered from all the consequences of sin. We'll be delivered from sin itself. There's a day coming, dear believer, that you will no longer shed any tears, when all of your tears, all of them, shall be wiped away forever. That promise is yea and amen in Christ. They shall obtain, Isaiah 35:10, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And most importantly, we read in 1 John 3, verse 2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a precious promise that is for the true believer. Not for the nominal believer, but for the true believer. Because a true believer ultimately has one overriding desire, and that is to be forever with Christ. As I've said here before, the Scottish divine Rutherford was fond of saying that Christ is heaven's heaven. It's Christ that makes heaven what it really is. A heaven without Christ is no heaven. And God's children, oh, in the depth of their soul, they long to be, ultimately, they long to be with him. Congregation, does that stir your soul? That there's a day coming that you will see him in all of his glory, that you will see him as you have never seen him before. That there's a day coming that you will be like him at last here in this life. We come so short. We come so short of that conformity to Christ. But there's a day coming. There's a promise here. And that promise is reaffirmed by the Lord's Supper. There's a day of full redemption coming. John even says when he wrote this, I do not yet understand what it will be. But one thing I know. One thing I'm looking forward to, one thing I know, I will be finally like him, and I will see him as I have never seen him before. All of these promises, and all I've given you is but a small sampling. All of these promises are yea and amen in Christ. That's why God not only gives us his promises in his word, but he seals them. That's what he did this morning. He sealed all of his promises. The Lord's Supper is God's visible warranty by which he is saying, my dear people, you can count on me. You can trust me. You can take me at my word. You can come to me. All that I have ever said, all that I have ever promised, it is yea and amen in Christ. My son is the warranty of all of my promises. As I said at the beginning, God is so honored when you take him at his word. God so delights in it when you take him at his word. He loves to be reminded of his very own word. Malachi 3 verse 10. We have a beautiful passage. And God is saying, prove me now herewith. Put me to the test, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me. Put me to the test. Take hold of me. That's what the Syrophoenician woman was doing. And it seemed as if Jesus was pushing her away. And she said, truth, Lord, but are there not some crumbs that fall from the table? You know what she was doing? She was clinging to his word. She would not let him go. God loves to be reminded of his own word. That stirs him very depths of his being. And then there are a few words that are so important. It says, unto the glory of God by us. You know what Paul is saying? When we believe God's promises, when we trust him, when we take hold of him, he is supremely glorified. That's very important. So in other words, when God says yea to us, he wants his people to say amen. Amen to his yea. Amen to his promises. And when we do that, you see, when we take hold of him, we are honoring him. We are honoring his son. We are honoring who God is. When we take hold of his word, when we trust his word, when we believe his promises, we are saying amen to who God is. And that's the reason why he does speak to us. Why does he come to us as a speaking God? Why does he reveal himself to us? Why has he given his word to us? In order that we would respond to him, to what he is saying. Calvin says it beautifully. He says, in Christ, God has confirmed the truth of all his promises. So now he teaches us that it is our duty to acquiesce in this ratification. This we do. When resting upon Christ by a sure faith, we subscribe and set our seal that God is true, and that with a view to his glory. And so, dear, dear believer, we have reflected on the Lord's Supper by way of God's promises. And this is what God wants you to go home with. With the reassurance that his word is absolutely true. That all of his promises are absolutely true. That you can rely upon that word. And my friend, if you're still an unbeliever, you know what that means? That means that until this day, you managed to say no to the word of God every single time. Because when the gospel is preached, then God is saying his yes to you, his yea. Then God is saying to you, the sinner, as I live, I have no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto me and live. And by nature we say no. That's what it means to be an unbeliever. An unbeliever is someone who, John says, is someone who makes God a liar. 1 John 5 verse 11, makes God a liar by not believing the record of his son. I need to tell you, my friend, this God will not take no for an answer. The day is coming that you will have to face the God who has spoken to you over and over again. The God who has come so near to you, even this morning, even though you may not have partaken of the Lord's table, even that table was a visible gospel reminding you of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And in the day of days, you will finally have to say amen. But then it will be too late. Then your amen will be too late. Ultimately, hell is filled with human beings who will forever agree with God's word, but they will hate it. They will no longer be able to deny it. They will no longer be able to ignore it. And with grinding teeth, with gnashing teeth, they will say amen forever. Therefore, this God promises you in the gospel, and those gospel promises are yea and amen in Christ. And the gospel promise is that whosoever believeth in God's Son will not perish, but have eternal life. And the gospel promise is that whoever believes in God's Son shall obtain the full and free pardon of all of your sins. The gospel promises you that God will be gracious to you. My dear friend, stop saying no. And humble yourself, bow your knees, and confess before God that your entire life you have managed to say no to the Word of God, and seek Him today while He proffers peace and pardon, while it is still the accepted time and the day of salvation. And dear believer, oh, go back and continue your pilgrim's journey, and be reassured that all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea, and in Him they are amen. Amen.